Well, I'm excited to introduce to you our speaker for the day. I want to invite Joe Johnson to come on up, wherever he is. There he is. Okay, awesome. Just wanted to make sure you were here. Otherwise, I was gonna be like, oh, no. I'm really excited to have Joe come and speak with us today. As a young guy in ministry, it's so encouraging to me when I see my fellow brothers, roughly my same age. You're younger than me, so, I'd still like to include myself in your category if that's okay. I know I'm getting older, but love to see young guys coming up. The Lord has truly given a gift, and Joe, as many of you may know, is incredibly talented and gifted, and God has truly blessed him preaching in pastoral ministry, and I'm so excited to see what God has for his life and his family's life. Joe is here with his wife, Kaylee, and their two kids, Nora and Soren. And a little bit about Joe. Joe was an intern with us about 2 or 3 years ago. Did a lot of work in our college group with Pastor Matt, and we're thankful for his and his family's time here. And then he was able to have an opportunity to do an internship at Celebration Bible Church, our sister church. And then just recently, within the last, 2 months?
Yeah.
Joe was hired on as the associate pastor at Parkside Bible Church, our sister church in Holland. And so I'm just incredibly excited for what the Lord has for his future and thankful that he is willing to come and share God's word with us today. And I just want to pray for you.
Of course.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to dive into God's word. We thank you for what you have laid on Joe's heart. We just pray that you would bless his words richly. May they cut to our core and truly help us become more like the person of Jesus Christ, your son. We give this time to you now. We pray in God's name. Amen.
Thank you, Cameron. Well, good morning, everyone. Wow, that was awesome. It is good to be back at Rush Creek. As Cameron said, I interned here a few years ago for a couple years, and that was beautifully formative for me. I don't think Kaylee and I were married. Oh, no, we were married at the time, and we actually had our first kid in this community. So we're just very grateful for everything that this community has done for us. Maybe some of you are thinking, who is that guy? Maybe some of you are thinking, oh, that's the guy that took a selfie from the stage one time. Maybe you're thinking, who is that guy? Whatever you're thinking, we're excited to be here, and I just want to thank you for your involvement and support and love and prayer for my life and ministry and our family's life and ministry. So thank you, Rush Creek, for being who you are. As Pastor Cameron said earlier, my name is Joe Johnson. It's a pretty average name, probably the most straightforward name you can think of. I actually looked it up this week, and my name, Joe, mixed with my last name, Johnson, is the second most average or second most common English name in America. So because of that, my name is on the no-fly list, so I have to bring all this information. It's not an alias. I really am Joe Johnson. And there's several other Joe Johnsons that I've met in my life. One's a basketball player, and he's awesome. One's this nerdy kid from third grade, and he was not awesome. But I say all that to say that my name's pretty average. In fact, the only name that's more common, more average than Joe Johnson, is Mike Smith. Sorry, Mike. Sorry, Mike. We're in this together. But names are really important. I think sometimes we take them for granted. We're so used to having a name. We're so used to calling other people by their names that we really miss their importance. Names represent who we are. They represent everything that we've been. They represent our personality. They represent our skills, our gifts. They distinguish us from other people. Even the other Joe Johnsons in the world, I am different than them because I am me. My name represents all that I am, my story behind me, my life going forward. Names are really, really, really important. And I think sometimes we take them for granted. This is the same thing in Scripture. Throughout Scripture, people are given names, and they're not just these like, oh, I'll pick this name, I guess. Adam, that's a cool name. These names all mean something in Scripture. Sometimes we come to like the genealogy passages in like Matthew, and we're like, what is this? I'm not reading all these names. I can only pronounce like 3 of them. I'm just going to skip over them. But all of those names in those passages and all of the names throughout all of Scripture are important because they represent people. They represent the story behind people. Our names are hugely important. And we saw this when we named our daughter Nora. We didn't really even pick her name for anything really specific. We spell it N-O-R-A-H, which is kind of different. But we didn't really pick it because of any special meaning. We just have always liked that name, Nora. And during the time that she was born and I was going to seminary, a few weeks after we gave birth to her, well, I guess my wife gave birth to her. I was in my Hebrew class and we were like translating different passages, reading different verses in Hebrew. And I was so tired from having a newborn baby in the house. I don't know how Cameron does it. He's Superman. But I was tired, not really paying attention. And all of a sudden she's like, Joe, can you read this verse? And I was like, okay. And I got to the first word and I like pronounced it in my mind. And I was like, that's not right. That can't be right. And I was like, I guess that is the word. So I said, Nora. And she's like, exactly, Nora. And I was like, I don't really know what that word means, but what is this word here? What is this working with here? And it ended up meaning the word fierce. So even though we didn't plan this, even though we didn't really do it purposefully, our daughter's name means fierce. And these things are kind of interwoven. Even when you don't plan them, your names represent things that are kind of outside and all interconnected with who we are. And if you have ever met Nora or were here early this morning as she was running around the church screaming, she is very fierce. So the thing I want to get across this morning is as we work through our gifting, work through our spiritual gifts that God has blessed us with, we have to start with who we are. We have to start with our names. We have to process through all of that. But first, turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to be here for a few moments and then move on to 1 Corinthians, but we're going to stay here for just a little bit. This is Exodus chapter 3. It is page 56 in your pew Bibles if you need one of those. This is Exodus chapter 3, the very beginning of the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. They had been in Egypt, been slaves, been under oppression for countless number of years. These were supposed to be God's special chosen people through the whole world, would be blessed through them. But we find them here in the early chapters of Exodus as slaves, the weakest link in the biggest known empire at the time. And they call out to God, and finally he hears them, and he decides to act. And he acts through a person named Moses. Moses was a special case himself. He was an Israelite, a Hebrew, but he grew up in the palace as an Egyptian, not directly the Pharaoh, but right underneath there. He was Egyptian royalty. So he is himself this own kind of unique mix of people and what his name means and who he is. He was a Hebrew, raised as an Egyptian, but then he kind of has this identity crisis. Who am I? How do I mix these two things together? How do these go together? And he has a pretty rough time in Egypt, and then he flees to the wilderness of Midian where he becomes a shepherd, kind of swears off both nationalities, both ethnicities, and finds himself in Midian as a shepherd. So here, we're picking up in Exodus chapter 3, where he is shepherding, kind of on his own, away from those identities that he had before. So let's read a few verses and we'll get into this. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Again, there's a name that means something important. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. So first, Moses is tending his flock, and he's kind of just minding his own business, and all of a sudden, he sees this bush on fire. Now, I've heard several different arguments for, like, bushes on fire in the desert as a common thing. I don't know. I don't live in the desert. I know that sometimes when it's hot, forest fires can start. So maybe this is a common thing. But whatever the case, Moses has these eyes to see something special that's going on. He's aware and awake to the fact that just because that thing's burning doesn't mean that's all that's going on. So he says, that's weird. I'm going to go investigate. So he walks over to the bush. And in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had come over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Verse 5, do not come any closer, God said. Where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So this word here where God says, I am the God of your fathers, your ancestors, back all the way to the very beginning of Israel, That word he's using there is a very basic general word meaning like God. The Egyptians had gods. The Israelites worshipped God. This isn't a very specific particular name for God. This is just God. But God attributes it to the God of his ancestors. So all those people going all the way back, I am the God that came to Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hears that, and he immediately hides his face because he knows this isn't just a normal day. So he hides his face, then skip down to verse 13. This is when God's telling him, you are gonna go to Egypt, you are gonna go to Pharaoh, you're gonna bring my people out from slavery. And he says in verse 13, Moses said to God, this is all great, fine, but suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. God had already said that he is the God of their ancestors, right? And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? So what Moses is doing here is he's saying, okay, God, I know you're the God of our ancestors. You're the God of Israel. I get that. But what if I get to them? What if I get to my people and they say, we don't want to listen to you. What right do you have? Who are you? Who is this God? I get that you're saying God of ancestors, but who is this God you're talking about? And Moses said, if all this backfires, if I'm at the end of my rope, what name can I invoke to have authority over these people? What name can I invoke to say, you know what? This is the God I'm talking about. This is his name. When you name something in the ancient world, you give it authority. You give it existence. And he says, what name can I say is your name? And God says this brilliant thing that we've all heard several times, but God said to Moses in verse 14, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And there's so much going on in that one word. There's so much going on in that one phrase there. God is saying, I'm the essence of being. It doesn't matter what my name is because I am the only thing that truly is completely existent. Everything flows from me. I am the ultimate being of existence, of power. You don't need to have my name. Just say, I am, has sent you. And what he's doing there is he's saying, I know you're looking for a name so that you can manipulate me. I know you're looking for a name that you can have a handle on me and invoke it to the Israelites. But what God's doing here is he's saying, nope, that's not how I work. You don't get to take shortcuts and use my name to manipulate other people. You don't get to take shortcuts and use my name to invoke blessing or curses or anything. That's not how I work. So from the very beginning, when we finally get a glimpse of God's name, he says, nope, you don't use my name to get your way. And this idea kind of carries throughout all of Scripture. So turn with me now to the book of 1 Corinthians. A few pages over. It's page 1113. It's a lot different than like 58 or whatever. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and they're going through a lot of problems. In the first century, they were very angry at each other, the people in the church. They were doing things that were splitting the church, causing schisms, causing breakage in the church. There were some people that wanted their way, some people that wanted their way, and they were kind of clashing, not really caring for each other. There were a bunch of different cliques and in-groups in this church. And so Paul's writing to address this and telling them that's not how God's church works. That is not the way Jesus works. Being a follower of Jesus, being part of the body of Christ, is bigger than that. And so this passage ties into that directly. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says this. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. So the first thing he's going with here is he's saying, you guys want to know what your gifting is? You guys want to know what gifts the Holy Spirit has blessed you with? Because they come directly from God through the Spirit. These are gifts blessed to you. I don't want you to be ignorant about it. I don't want you to be foolish about it. I don't want you to say, oh, I didn't know. Paul's telling them this is what you need to know about spiritual gifts. But first, he starts with this in verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So first there, in verse 2, he says, I know that before you came to Christ, you were led astray by pagan idols. So what he's saying there is, they were pagan idols, things that couldn't even talk. They were just figures, just these things carved by human hands that you were trying to manipulate, you were trying to sacrifice to in order to get your way. In the first century, if you wanted a specific blessing, you would sacrifice to a specific god. You would invoke that god's name to try to incur blessing on yourself. If you did the sacrifice the right way, if you did this chant the right way, if you did it to the right god, you would get blessing. And Paul's saying, you used to try to make those gods, manipulate them, and influence them to get your own way, when really they're not even there at all in the first place. They're not even real. And instead of influencing them, they ended up influencing you. So your church life is being affected by these things that aren't even real. You tried to invoke their names to get your way, but really, they're twisting what you think. They're twisting the way you act and the way you work. And he says, no one who's in the Spirit of God can say, Jesus is cursed. Oof. This is a crazy phrase. In the Greek, it's anathema Jesus. And this is bigger than just like a Jesus be cursed. This is a hugely like grotesque, like dirty cuss word in the first century. So anathema Jesus. This is Paul saying Jesus be damned, or connecting that damnation with Jesus. This is a heavy, heavy phrase. Doesn't really carry across in English, but this is a harsh phrase that Paul's saying. And he's saying some of you are saying this in the Corinthian church. Now, there's a couple different ideas about what's actually going on here in the Corinthian church. One of them is that people are mixing these pagan ideas and starting to speak in some kind of like tongues, but they're really just babbling. They don't know what they're saying, and they end up saying awful things like, Jesus be cursed. They end up saying this anathema Jesus phrase because they're not really paying attention to what they're saying, and they're mixing all these different religions around and blending it into church life. And I think that's part of this. It's flippantly using Jesus' name because you're not really paying attention and not giving it the reverence it deserves. But also in the first century, a common thing that people would do is they would take mythological creatures from different religions, and they would attach it to this word anathema as a curse to other people. So they would curse people in the name of their gods. They would curse people in the name of these mythological creatures. There's a gravestone that was found in the city of Corinth that says this, anathema, Annas, and Caiaphas. These were two important Jewish figures who helped crucify Jesus. So these two kind of became this mythological picture of like complete evil. This was on a gravestone that said, if you tamper with this gravestone without permission, anathema, Anna and Caiaphas. A curse be on you in the name of Anna and Caiaphas. So this phrase, anathema Jesus, is connected to that like babbling, not really paying attention to what you're saying with Jesus' name, but it's also purposefully cursing people in Jesus' name. And Paul says, that can't happen. If you're in the Spirit of God, if you have the Spirit of God within you, the Holy Spirit, you cannot curse people in Jesus' name, and you cannot use Jesus' name just however you want. This is huge. And he goes on and he says, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So you can't mix this kind of like flippantly using Jesus' name to curse people or just babbling because you're not paying attention. You can't mix that with saying Jesus is Lord. It's one or the other. And if you say Jesus is Lord, then that's proof that you have the Holy Spirit. But if you say these things, there is no way that you can declare Jesus as Lord. Now, I know this is a lot to kind of take in, and Paul's kind of working with a bunch of different threads here. But what he's saying is, if you want to know about spiritual gifts, you have to get over all those pagan practices. You have to get over all those cultural practices that say you can use a God's name however you want. You have to get over all those practices that say you can curse people in those gods' names. You have to get over all that. Because if you say Jesus is Lord, that changes everything. And if you want to know your spiritual gifts, you have to start with Jesus as Lord. He goes on to verse 4 and says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Then in verse 7, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So Paul's saying, if you want to know what your gifting is, if you want to know how you best help and support your community, if you want to know the best way to serve Christ in your congregation, you have to start with Jesus as Lord. Everything else follows from that. Everything else follows from that declaration of, yep, I have to change the way I live because Jesus is my Lord now. Like that song we sang, I surrender all. That is it. When you say Jesus is Lord, you are surrendering all those things that you feel are important, those things you feel you are entitled to. And the only way to know your spiritual gifting is to first start with Jesus as Lord. Now, going back to this whole using Jesus' name however you want, using it to curse people, I don't think any of us would say this, say, I curse you in the name of Jesus. I don't think any one of us would say that. But I think sometimes, especially as we're trying to figure out our own gifting, we end up accidentally doing this. We end up accidentally cursing people in Jesus' name. Maybe not in so many words, but we start thinking, I wonder what my gifting is. Oh, man, I gotta figure that out. That guy has it figured out. Oh, what is it? I have to be better than that guy. I have to know how I can serve Jesus, and it has to be better than that person. Or you say, ugh, I don't think I have a gift. Everyone else is so much better than me. Everyone else is so much smarter or more spiritual or more loving than me. Ugh. And you attach Jesus' name to that attitude. That is not the way this works. That is not the way you find your gifting. And the way that happens is when from the very beginning, we start with ourselves. We start with saying, you know what? I have to know my spiritual gift so I can serve this community. So, Jesus is Lord. All right, what's my gift? I'm ready, God. When really, you have those things backwards. You have to start here first by saying, Jesus is Lord. And then all gifts come from God through the Spirit. And then how do I help my community with my spiritual gift? So over the next few weeks, Pastor John Spooner and Pastor Cameron Townley are going to be working through individual gifts. They're going to be working with how do you know what your spiritual gift is? And as you go into that as a congregation, I want to encourage you to start with Jesus as Lord. I want you to start not by saying, I have to know what my spiritual gift is because I have to be better than that guy. I have to know what my spiritual gift is so I can prove that I'm the best at what I do. I have to know what my spiritual gift is so that I can serve and look good doing it. If you have that attitude, that is attaching the name of Jesus to trying to be better than people. And that's how we're led astray. That is our cultural idol. That is our pagan worship. When we start mixing, well, I have to know what my gift is because I want to be the best. We're mixing culture into the way Jesus works. And that doesn't work. We have to start with Jesus is Lord. And then come to Jesus and say, all right, I need to help my community. What is my gifting? And then realize, yes, this is what I'm good at. This is how I can help my community. So as you go into the next few weeks trying to process through what your spiritual gifts are, trying to process through how you can best serve this community for the common good, it's not even for the good of other people. It's ultimately to glorify Jesus. As you do that, I want you to think, what does your name represent? I mentioned earlier that our names distinguish us from other people. They represent all of who we are. They represent our passions. They represent our personalities. They represent our hurts, our failures, even our successes. As you go into these next few weeks trying to process through all of that, I want you to take this home with you. What does your name represent? What are those things that you're passionate about? What are those things that you're not really passionate about? What are those things that have hurt you? How have you been harmed? What are those things that are successes in your life? Take all those things, process through it, because your name represents all of that. And if we believe that names are important, if we believe that God values individuals, which he does, we have to know who we are. We have to know what our name represents. So you go, Jesus is Lord. I'm here, God. I'm your servant. Then you say, what is my spiritual gift? How do I serve this community? You have to know what your name represents, what it means, what it stands for, how it distinguishes you from other people. And as you work through this process, you'll start realizing, I'm already using my spiritual gift. And I didn't even realize it. Because you're doing it the proper way. Not mixing culture, not mixing what culture tells you is important, not mixing I have to be better than people, not mixing I have to be the best, but instead starting with Jesus is Lord, I'm his servant, I have gifts from God, I'm ready to serve this community. So I pray that over the next few weeks as you continue to work through that, that you let this question sit on your heart. What does my name represent? And it's a hard process, but it's a good process. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your son. We're grateful for your son's life. We're grateful for your son's death and for his resurrection. Today we declare him as Lord. As a community together, we declare that Jesus is Lord. And we seek to worship him, we seek to serve him. Help us to find the best, most natural, most fitting, most helpful and loving ways to serve him. And we know that you value all of us. We know that you value this community. Help us to lift each other up and use our gifts for the common good here, but ultimately help us to use our gifts as your body and realize that you are the head of it. Help us to pattern our service after you, who even though you were God, didn't consider equality with God something that was to be sought after or held on to. Instead, you made yourself a servant. Help us to take that pattern, place that into our minds, form us around it. Help us to rid ourselves of all these cultural expectations and to say, I'm here to serve Jesus, who is my Lord. We love you so much. And we know that you will continue to bless this community. Give us grace and peace and love for each other as we do that. You are good. In your name we pray.